chapter 1. And let's see if I can get my tablet to cooperate. I do have a printed version just in case. I prefer this because it's easier for me to read. So John chapter 1. And I'm just going to, while you're going there, I'm just going to say a few things. Good evening, loved ones. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me to preach. It's a responsibility and a privilege that I take very seriously. So thank you all for coming out, and thank you for allowing me to be here. And I have a question for you. I know Brother Josh does, but how many of y'all like those songs and those hymns that preach to you at the same time? I love them. So the one we sang tonight, Throw Out the Lifeline, verse 4, it says, soon will the season of rescue be o'er. That means time is running out for us to get our friends, family, and loved ones to church to have a relationship with God. That's what that verse means. And it's very closely related, in fact, very related to our message tonight. This. So John chapter 1, and we're going to get there in just a second. So there's this choir song Brother Josh and I really like. The title of the song is Preacher, Tell Me Like It Is. It's actually my favorite. The chorus goes like this. Oh, preacher, you say you want to be my friend. Don't be afraid to call my sin what it is. And preacher, tell me I can overcome, but it's only by the blood of the Lamb. Don't tell me like I wish it was. Preacher, tell me like it is. So just like every man that stands behind this pulpit, I'm going to be your friend. There's a chance tonight that I'm going to tell some of you that I'm not going to tell some of you that you it's like you wish it was. But I promise you that I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. It's not going to be my opinion, not my thoughts, not my ideas, but all God's. So from our Bible, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to declare the Word of our Almighty God. So look with me in John chapter 1. We'll stand in just a second. John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. The light is our Lord Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe. What does that mean for us? It means that God sends people to tell other people about him so that they can believe. It means that it's no coincidence or no accident that God has brought us all here tonight. It means that it's no coincidence or no accident that he has me behind the pulpit tonight. This has all been arranged by God, and this is not my message to you. It's his. Amen. So outreach to my friends and family in the community is very dear to me. I'm burdened by it because I know what God has done for me. I know what he's doing in my life, and I know that he still has great things coming for me. And I want everyone to experience God's love for them. I want everyone to understand that there's a huge difference between knowing things about God and actually having a relationship with God. Our lost friends, families, neighbors, coworkers, they need the Lord. They need what God has for them. They need their salvation. They need it. Some know they need it, and some do not. Those that know they need the Lord, they need reminded of it. Those that do not know the Lord, they need someone to tell them. So, who's going to tell them? Will Facebook or any social media platform, newspapers or television, anything like that? Probably not. One more question. Will you tell them? So that's what I'm going to preach about tonight. People telling people about God. Most of y'all know that I repair cars at Holman's Ford. And this summer will be my 40th year as a mechanic. And over those 40 years, I have heard this many, many times. My friend so-and-so, my mom, my dad, my grandpa, my grandma, somebody told me about how you fix their car for them. and my car has this problem, so I wanted to come see if you could help me out too. I've never one time had anybody say, yeah, I saw you on Facebook, or I read about you in the newspaper, or any of those things like that. And you might be thinking, well, did you actually advertise in those places? And the answer would be yes. I have, Holman's has, and they still do. But every time it's because somebody told somebody. People tell people. People tell people about the best steak they ever had, which, by the way, ladies, you are going to be telling people about the best steak that you ever had. All right, that's what I'm saying, okay? All right. People tell people about the best food, their best restaurant, their best everything. And the opposite of that is also true. People tell people about the worst experience or the worst whatever that they had. Lost my place, sorry. So that's the truth and point of this illustration, is that people tell other people. And it's also the title of the sermon tonight, People Tell Other People. You know, church, God could have made any plan that He wanted for people to learn about Him. Pastor, God could have just raptured us right out of this world in His presence as soon as we got saved, but that's not His plan. That would have been quite a testimony, though, but it's not His plan. It would have been easy, too. That would have been easy. That's how we like things, isn't it? Don't we like it easy? We like our life to be easy, but nowhere in God's Word does He promise it's going to be easy. In fact, He tells us it's going to be hard. So God's plan for sharing the gospel, it's not easy. It can be sometimes, because there are people out there that do want to hear from God. But most times it's hard and it's uncomfortable. But it's God's plan. We're going to see in our passage tonight that people tell other people. But the application of our passage tonight is not going to be about food or cars or any other thing that you fill those blanks in with. It's going to be about people's souls and where they spend their eternity. And there's nothing more important than this. So stand if you're able, John chapter 1, verses 35 and 37. John chapter 1, 35 to 37. And we have three verses. The Bible says, again the next day, after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as He walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard Him speak, and they followed Jesus. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Lord, thank You so very, very much for the truth that people tell other people. Lord, I need Your help. You've been so highly involved, obviously, in this message. There's no way that I could have possibly done this myself. So I'm going to ask one more time, Lord, that You move me out of your road and let the Spirit lead and let You speak to Your people through me. I love You and I thank You so very much. Amen.
Thank you.
So, excuse me. There are two different Johns involved in this passage. The human writer of God's inspired word, here is the Apostle John. He's one of Jesus' original 12 disciples. The other John, his name is John, they call him John the Baptist. John the Baptist has been preaching, repent from your sins and then be baptized. So from here on in this sermon, when I say John, I'm going to be referring to John the Baptist. And then when I'm referring to our writer of the passage, I will call him the Apostle John. Okay, everybody with me on that? Okay. So although his name implies that he has baptized people, which he did, John's life on earth was more than just baptizing. He was devoted and fully surrendered to Jesus and His kingdom. He told everyone that would listen about Jesus. In fact, he told everybody about Jesus, whether they wanted to hear about Him or not. So look back with me in verse 23 in John chapter 1. And the Bible says, He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. That He said is John, the Apostle John, writing that this is what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John's voice was a lone voice in the wilderness as he proclaimed the coming of the Messiah to a people who desperately needed a Savior. John is a picture of what we should be. He's an example of what a modern-day witness should be. He unashamedly shared the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man filled with faith and a role model to those of us who choose to share our faith with others. And yes, I did say choose. We all know that telling others about Jesus is a command. It's a command from the Bible, but some choose not to obey it. John was entrusted with a unique ministry, but so are we. We are called upon to share the truth of Jesus with others. In Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, I'm going to read those to you. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Church, it's not a choice. It's a command. It's a command from the Lord, yet many, many people choose not to obey it. We can and should follow John's example of a faithful and obedient trust in God and proclaim God's truth in whatever life circumstances he gives to us. More could be said about John the Baptist, but there's not enough time for that tonight. So I'm going to use John's own words of humility. And he says, John the Baptist says in John 3:30, he must increase. John says, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. So now we'll talk just a little bit about the Apostle John. He's the writer of the passage. Again, very much could be said about him as well, but we're only going to highlight a few things related to our passage because of time. The Bible describes the author of the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's in John chapter 21, verses 20 through 24. And for historical and cultural reasons, during the time that this was written, it is understood that the disciple whom Jesus loved is John the Apostle. He's one of the sons of Zebedee, and you can read about that in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. The author himself tells why he wrote this gospel. He says in John chapter 20, verse 31, "But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." The Apostle John was also a humble man. He does not say his name. He does not want people focused on his name. Both Johns want people focused on Jesus and not on themselves. That's a good and helpful truth for us. We should not be saying, "Hey, look at me. Hey, look at me in my ministry. Hey, look what I did." If we're noticed or acknowledged for doing something, we should give all the glory to God, because without him, we can do nothing. So look at verses 35 and 36 with me. The Bible says, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." Okay, so now we know who John is, but what is a disciple and who are they? A disciple is a follower of someone. He's a follower, and he's learning what that person is teaching. So in this passage, these two men have been following John the Baptist teaching and preaching. So these two men are John's disciples at this time. They're not Jesus's yet. At this particular time, Jesus does not have any disciples, but he's going to in the next verse. So the two disciples of John the Baptist in this passage are Andrew and our writer, the Apostle John. Verse 35, the Apostle John writes, "Again the next day." That means whatever is about to happen has already happened the day before. John was teaching and preaching about repentance of sins and getting baptized after repentance. So just a little quick side note, getting baptized does not save you. It's something you do after you're saved. Getting baptized is an outward expression of faith after you're saved. So back to our passage. John was also preaching and teaching about Jesus, telling them to get ready for his coming. And then it says, again the next day, that is referring to John's declaration, behold the Lamb of God. And that's, look back in verse 29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then verse 35, when he says, again the next day he saith, behold the Lamb of God. So in verse 35, when it says the next day, that's what they were what John the Apostle is talking about. And then verse 29, when it says the next day, it means we need to look at something else that happened the day before this one. This is referring to verse 15. As John is preaching his sermon about repenting of sin and preparing the way for the Messiah, look what happens. The Messiah shows up. The Messiah shows up as John is telling them he's going to come. It's in verse 15. The Bible says, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Pastor, how mind-blowing would it be if you're standing up here preaching about the rapture and people start going, chur, 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 chur. That'd be cool. So John's been preaching and preaching and preaching about the Messiah. Prepare for him because he's coming. One day John is preaching and baptizing and he looks up and the Messiah is standing right in front of him. And John says, this is the one who I've been telling you about. He's here. John may have been a little more excited than I just was there, but you get the point. The day after that, Jesus walks by again, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. The day after that, Jesus walks by again. This time, John stands up, and the two stand with him, and John says, behold, the Lamb of God. So, I got to ask myself, was John going, behold, the Lamb of God! Behold, the Lamb of God! Or was he going, the Lamb of God. He was probably a little excited, maybe, I would think. But I don't know. Maybe we're all sitting here thinking, okay, whatever, Brother Tim. Behold the Lamb of God. Yeah, yeah, the Messiah. Yeah, we've got it. We've heard it. We've got it. I would ask, do you? Do you really? The people in this passage have been waiting for the Messiah to come for centuries. It was a big deal to them. At least it should have been. So I'm a little curious, Pastor. Why did John have to tell them three times? Hey, guys. This is God. You know, the one I've been pointing to? Hi, God. Just kidding. So the third time. The third time, John the Baptist says, here's God. There's crowds. There's crowds. There's multitudes of people there. Two, stand up. Two. Verse 37. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Whenever we think of Israel's anticipation of the coming Messiah, I think we do so much as with so much enthusiasm as visiting the dentist. We know who the Messiah is, so there's no mystery or suspense about the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy regarding him. We fail to appreciate what it must have been like to be an Israelite looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah. Now, can I just tell you, it should be a big deal to us. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Are you ready for him? The Bible says in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Are you preparing the way for him? Jesus says every man will stand before him and will be held accountable to him for how they lived their life. Jesus came the first time to pay for mankind's sin. Jesus is coming the second time to judge mankind. So there are two kinds of judgment. One for his saved children of God who've called and believed in Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God, whose death on the cross and his shed blood was a perfect and acceptable payment to God for their transgressions against God. We call them believers. Believers will not be judged for sin. They'll be judged on how they lived their life for God after they were saved, and then they will enter into his heavenly presence with him forever. Non-believers, however, they will be judged for their sin. Non-believers are those who do not accept Jesus as their perfect Lamb of God, and they will be found guilty, and they will be cast into hell, separated from the presence of God forever. You say, well, I just don't believe that, Brother Tim. I told you that I wasn't going to tell you what you wanted to hear. I told you this is not my message. I told you this message is, thus saith the Lord God. There were people that did not want to hear what John was preaching either. There were people that did not want to believe what John was preaching. That doesn't mean it wasn't true. Doesn't mean it's not true now. We live in a culture today that says what's true is false, and what's false is true. What's right is wrong, and what's wrong is right. Their truth is whatever they want it to be. This is true. There's no man, no government that can silence this truth. They've been trying for 2,300 years and they failed. I don't have to defend this truth. This truth defends itself. All I have to do is what John did. Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world. Truth will defend itself. Truth says if you do not believe Matthew 16:27, you're essentially calling Jesus untruthful in your heart. Jesus says every man, and that's every human that's ever has or ever will walk on the face of this earth, shall stand before him. And shall means it will happen. Jesus says, you can stand before me as a believer and be with me eternally in heaven, or you can stand before me as an unbeliever and be cast into hell's eternal destruction with pain and suffering forever. But thus saith the Lord God, either way, you will stand before me. He says this in Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Every sounds like everybody to me, Pastor. So we've heard the phrase the Lamb of God several times in this message, in John 1:29 and John 1:36. Jesus is called the Lamb of God. Perhaps you've heard it before somewhere else and wondered, what does it mean? Well, there's good news, because I'm going to tell you what it means. The Lamb of God is referring to Jesus as the perfect and ultimate sacrifice for human sin. Your sin and my sin, everyone's sin, a price had to be paid. So in order to understand who Christ is and what he did, we must begin in the Old Testament, which contains the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ as a sin offering. The whole sacrificial system established by God in the Old Testament set the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ, who is the perfect sacrifice God would provide as payment for the sins of his people. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sacrifice of lambs played a very important role in Jewish religious life and the sacrificial system. When John the Baptist referred to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world back in John 1:29, the Jews who heard him, they immediately knew the importance of sacrifices. The time for the Passover feast was near, and their first thought was probably about the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The Passover feast was one of the main Jewish holidays and a celebration in remembrance of God's deliverance of the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. In fact, the slaying of the Passover lamb and the applying of the blood to the doorposts of the houses in Exodus 12, verses 11 and 13, is a perfect picture of Christ's blood payment on the cross for humanity's sin. Those for whom he died are covered by his blood, protecting us from spiritual death. Another important sacrifice involving lambs was the daily sacrifice at the temple in Jerusalem. Every morning and evening, a lamb was sacrificed in the temple for the sins of the people. That's in Exodus 29:38-42. These daily sacrifices, like all others, were simply to point people towards the perfect sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Jews at that time would have also been familiar with the Old Testament prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, who foretold the coming of the one who would be brought like a lamb to be led to the slaughter. You can, in Jeremiah 11, verse 19, and in Isaiah 53:7, those verses tell about the sufferings and the sacrifice, about who would provide redemption for Israel. And of course, that person was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. While the idea of the sacrificial system may seem strange to us today, the concept of payment or restitution is still one that we can easily understand. We know that the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death," and that our sin separates us from God. We know the Bible teaches us in Romans 3:23 that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we are separated from God and we stand guilty before Him. Therefore, the only hope, yes, the only hope that we have is when He provides a way for us to be reconciled to Himself. Good news. That's what He did by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Christ died to make atonement for sin and pay the penalty of the sins for all who believe in Him. It's through His death on the cross as God's perfect sacrifice for sin and His resurrection 3 days later that we can now have eternal life if we believe. The fact that God Himself has provided the offering that atones for our sin is part of the glorious good news of the gospel. It's so clearly declared in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 21, and I'm going to read that to you. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Behold the Lamb of God." The word "behold" here is interesting. We've seen where "behold" can be used as an excited attention grabber. "Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world." "Behold" can also be used as an invitation. "Behold" meaning to fix the eyes upon, to see with attention, to observe with care. "Behold the Lamb of God." John 19:26 says this: "When Jesus," therefore Jesus is, he's at this time he's been crucified and he is dying on the cross, and his mother and his friend John are standing there at the cross looking at him. The Bible says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother," Jesus said this, "Woman, behold thy son." With the words, "Woman, behold your son," Jesus invited his mother to look to John, his much loved disciple and friend, to be her son now. In verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." Hey, Andrew, hey, John, behold the Lamb of God. Watch this in verse 37. It's really good. "And the two disciples heard him speak." What's that next part say? "And they followed Jesus." They accepted the invitation. John invited the two disciples to look to Jesus, and they did. People told people about Jesus, and they decided to follow Jesus. John gave the two disciples a chance. A chance at what? Well, a relationship with God, a walk with God, eternal life with God. Christian brothers and sisters, that is why we are here. Do you remember your first invitation? Mine was right out there in the parking lot with Pastor Moore. I said, "You don't need to bother inviting me to your church because I ain't never coming." He looked at me and he smiled and he said, "Well, we'll just see what God will do." Well, look what God's done. Praise God that He loves us enough to give us a chance. Praise God that He loves us enough to send someone to tell us, "Behold, I've already done this." Maybe after church tonight, we should write a letter or send a message to that person that loved God enough and obeyed Him. You know, that person who loved God enough to tell us, "Behold." That's why Valley Avenue Baptist Church is here. Give our communities, our friends, families, and co-workers that same chance. A close personal walk and relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. They need it. Need it. Brother Josh, they need it. Pastor, they need it. If we don't give them a chance, who will? If we don't say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," to them, who will? So, if you're a guest with us tonight, praise the Lord, I'm so glad you're here. Guests, I want to tell you, God loves you. He loves you enough that He sent someone to tell you, "Behold." Guess someone in this auditorium loves you enough, they told you, "Behold." And then you made the choice to respond to that invitation. And then you heard a message from God tonight. Everyone in here, you didn't hear from a man tonight, you heard the Word. And everyone in here heard, "Thus saith the Lord." So if you're saved and you have a close personal walk with the Lord, are you telling anyone, "Behold"? If you do not know the Lord as your personal God and Lord and Savior, then I have good news for you. People tell other people where their needs can be met. Those needs can be met here tonight, right now. God can meet every need you have, and in fact, He wants to. In one way or another, saved or lost soul, your greatest need is God. There was a man sent from God. His name is Tim. "Behold. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus is walking by you right now. Behold Him. Behold the Lamb of God. All you have to do is follow Him down here. The pastor will take the Bible and he'll show you that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray. Dear Father, I just can't help but believe that You're talking to each and every person in this auditorium right now in some fashion or the other. You're inviting them to come have their needs met. I know it. Father, I pray now that they accept Your invitation to come have your needs met. Come down here to the altar and get business settled with You. Thank You so much for Your help. Love You, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Josh, will you put some invitation music on, please? Church, the Lord's here right now. He's walking down that. He's walking down that center aisle right now with His hand stretched out, asking you to come to Him.